And please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We will be continuing in our study of the Lord's Prayer. So we're in Matthew chapter 6. And if you're using the Pew Bible and don't know where that is, it's on page 1181. Right? Do you have that? Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. But I also want us to just read from verses 25 to the end of the chapter, of chapter 6. So let's read that together. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's just spend just a moment in prayer and just ask that the Lord would speak to you this morning. Father, we are so grateful just for your presence. We are not alone. You are here with us. You are here with us in your spirit. And Lord, it's a real privilege. It's a joy to be where you are. And Father, I pray that we would, as a community, not simply become aware of one another, but also aware of you. And this morning, Lord, I pray that that we would be able to hear from you, from your word. You gave it to us, and you can speak to our hearts. And Lord, you know where each one of us are in our walk with you. And I know that we are not to live by bread alone, but by the word of God, every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be open to what you have to say to us this morning. I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 6, verse 11, give us today our daily bread. I guess I want to start by getting something off my chest. I don't know how many of you have somebody in your life that you feel persecutes you because you eat bread every day, right? They say it has too much sugar in it, all right? And you get belly fat from it, right? I don't know if you have somebody in your life like that. Well, today I feel vindicated as I look at this verse, all right? Because Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. That's how you ought to pray, all right? Not our daily vegetables and our daily lettuce, but bread, All right. I went out with Ken, our elder, not very long ago, and we both had burgers. And he ordered a bun with two pieces of lettuce. I've never seen that before. Okay? Now, I grant that my belly is bigger than his. All right? And it's probably because I eat daily bread, but I am faithful. All right? It comes from the scriptures. All right? And Ken is worldly. He's listening to all these folk about bread and why you shouldn't eat it. All right, I just had to get that out because it's an issue. This petition that we're going to be looking at today, all right, if we understand it properly, it will not only teach us how to pray, but it'll also keep us from falling into numerous errors and extremes that people fall into. And so we're going to look at some of these errors and extremes and try to stay in the middle of the road, as it were. First of all, this petition keeps us from falling into the error of an over-spiritualized view of life. Now, if ever there was a petition in Scripture that you would say, look, this is self-evident what it means, it's unambiguous, well, you would think this is the petition. But unfortunately, that's not the case, because throughout history, there have been scholars and theologians that haven't seen this verse to mean daily bread like we think of it. There's one scholar, Origen. He writes, "We must ask people who think that this is the case how it would be. How could it be that he who enjoined upon us to ask for great and heavenly favors, all right, should command us to intercede with the Father for what is small and of the earth?" In other words, look, Jesus has just told us to pray for the glory of God, the honor of his name, to pray for his kingdom, and to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, all right? Heavenly stuff, heavenly ideas. Do you think Jesus is now going to turn around and say, oh, and pray for your earthly bread? See, they've got problems with that. They think it can't be. So some of you might wonder, well, what do they think it is? And I can't go into all of the possible interpretations of this, but there are some that who think that this bread is a reference to the bread that we take during communion, right? This is my body. This is the bread, and so they have the view that's what it refers to, and that's why in the early church they used to pray the Lord's Prayer all the time before they took communion. Others think that this bread is a reference to the Word of God, the Word that really feeds our soul. That's what Jesus is referring to. And then others remind us that in Scripture, Jesus himself said, "I am the bread of life." And so that's what Jesus was referring to. What they all have in common is that, you know, this isn't about physical bread. It's not about the stuff that we eat every day. The good news is that this over-spiritualized view of life and of this prayer is wrong. It's untrue. And that's why I read chapter 6, verses 32 onwards, or 25 onwards, because Jesus says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need them." He knows that you need these things. All right, he's not saying, look, he knows that you can do without them. He knows that you can rise above them. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you have these needs and that you really need them. And this prayer, as you can see, is for daily bread, which suggests that, you know, the Lord knows we have needs, physical needs, material needs every day. And we are not to think to ourselves, oh, I can't keep going back to God and asking him about my physical and material needs. Like, maybe I should come once a week. No, Jesus says daily. You have daily needs in this area. Come to God with those daily needs. again, it includes, in my view, bread. It stands for, as it were, not just bread, but also what you drink, and it includes what you wear, and includes shelter. And in our situation, it includes bus tickets. It might include gas for the vehicle. Now, I know this doesn't sound very spiritual, but this is what this verse is suggesting to us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer, let your petitions be made known unto God. So there is a danger with this super spiritual view that sometimes believers adopt, and sometimes a whole culture can be built around that. And we have to continually remind ourselves of the teaching of Scripture that God made the body. It is fearfully and wonderfully made. God created the physical universe. God became man. Christ went about healing the body of various diseases. Christ fed the hungry. Remember the crowd of 4,000 people? We read this in Mark chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. A large crowd gathered who had nothing to eat. And Jesus called the disciples and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. So he says, look, God knows, your Father in heaven knows that you have need of these things, that these are daily needs. And here it's revealed that he has compassion towards us because we are physical beings, because we have these needs, and that he's there to act on our behalf. I think the danger of this over-spiritualized view of life is that we restrict, as it were, God's love only to spiritual things. And just the implications of that. Like, we spend so much time and energy, addressing physical needs, our needs and the needs of others. And to think that God does not care about those things, that he only cares about your soul, he only cares about where you're going to spend eternity. He only cares about reading the Word of God, not your body, not your needs. Like, I'm so glad to be able to hear that God cares about these things. And I think there's a danger as well that it could have a, a devastating impact on the people of God who believe these things. Because if you really think that God does not care about people's needs, physical needs, and he only cares about spiritual needs, then you can see how in James 2:15, when James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Right? So if that's how you see God, then hey, I don't have any responsibility towards anybody else. What does it matter if... So this petition, keeps us grounded. You sometimes hear the statement, so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Now, usually when people are truly heavenly minded, they are very good for what is taking place on the earth. But there is an extreme where people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good, and this would be one of them. So let's remember that. God is inviting us to pray to him about all of our physical and material needs. He is inviting us. He cares. He knows that we need to do that. Now, the other extreme is the danger of having an all-consuming care and focus on materialism, right? So now we go to the other extreme. Jesus calls this the pagan view. The pagans spend all their time running after these things. Remember Madonna's song? We are living in a material world, and I am a material girl. All right? That's the pagan view of life. And Jesus says, no, you're not living in a material world simply, and you're not to be a material girl and a material boy. Don't spend all your time running after these things. Don't prioritize them. Don't let them become your purpose. Don't let them become your identity. God knows you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. Remember, this is the fourth petition, and Jesus has already taught us the proper way of praying is first you pray for the glory of his name, then you pray for his kingdom, and then you pray for his will to be done, and then you pray for your physical needs. See, he's given us a sense of priority. Don't start with this fourth petition. It belongs in this order of things. Materialism is a real danger to us. Let me tell you about my dog, Marley. He's so faithful, especially to my son, Nathan. All right, wherever Nathan goes, he goes. He sleeps with him. Just loves him a ton. But just this week, as I was spending time with this verse, it dawned on me. There's one thing, though, that my dog loves more than people and his own and the family. All right? So I was thinking, if Satan should ever appear to Marley and said, Marley, I can turn these three stones into three slices of salami if you would worship me, I would have a dog that worships Satan. And it has radically changed my view of how I look at my pet, all right? This is a potential Satan worshiper walking around here. And I have no question now, all right, that he would sell Nathan's soul for a slice of bacon. No doubt in my mind. So, you know, it's as I said, it's really like I had just started to love the dog, and now I'm back to square one as I think, right? Do you have dogs like that? Have you seen that? Right? They might love you and all the rest, but once they're challenged with physical, material, food, that's it. Everything else goes out the window, right? Now, you know, maybe I shouldn't judge my dog too harshly, but this is what this passage is saying. Oh, you love God. You really love God. You're on fire for the Lord. And then, you know, and then all of a sudden there's a relationship that comes up. Or, you know, there's a job that will pay you really well, but you have to sacrifice your walk with God. You have to sacrifice your commitment to the Lord, you know, or whatever it is. You know, we can judge the dog harshly, but I tell you, you know, when you think about it, it's like, wow, I would sell God for three slices of salami. It's the same thing. And so Jesus is warning about materialism, saying that that's the way we are. You know, when we're not being challenged, it's all good and fine. But when we are being challenged by the earthly, these material and earthly things, we give up the kingdom of God and put other things first. And there's a lot of examples in Scripture, a lot. Think of Lot. Remember Lot? He had an eye, not just for daily needs, but for luxuries. And so he moved closer and closer to Sodom and Gomorrah, and eventually he lived in Sodom. And as you know the story, he ended up living there. He put his family in harm's way. He lost his wife as a result of it. And so we need to think about these examples in Scripture, because whenever we make economic decisions or personal decisions about where we live and where we work and all the rest, that we need to be asking ourselves and praying, Lord, like, are my priorities right? Have I taken this need and put it first above your kingdom? Something to ponder. Because we are prone to wander, as the hymn says. Now, one person who saw this danger in Scripture is Agur. We find this prayer in Proverbs 30, verse 7. Really interesting prayer. This is what he says. He says, Give me, he's speaking to God, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much, and I will disown you, and I will say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Now, all of us pray against poverty. Nobody wants to be poor. We see the dangers of poverty. But Agur sees the danger of riches, and he says, you know, keep these things from me, lest I become arrogant, and I think that I don't need you anymore, Lord. So, again, the way to walk between these two extremes, the super spiritual extreme, and let's call the other one the secular, more secular approach, is on the one hand to know that God cares about our physical and material needs, but we must be careful of not prioritizing those over the kingdom of God. So that's how we avoid those two extremes. And this praying, this petition would help us understand that and keep us on the right track. Let me talk also about two other extremes. Again, this super spiritual approach. The super spiritual approach involves a false dependence upon God. How is that? Well, ask yourself the question, how does God give us our daily bread? How do you envision that? Now, there are times in Scripture where God supplies people's needs supernaturally, all right? They don't do anything. When Israel was in the desert, God fed Israel manna from heaven. Now, they had to be careful about gathering it and how much they gathered, but this was a supernatural work of God, a miracle. With Elijah, the ravens came and fed Elijah. And when you think of the miracle of the 4,000 and the 5,000, Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread. So all of these are examples of miracles where God supernaturally provides for people. But that is not, according to Scripture, the common way of how God provides people's daily needs. That's not how he does it. Now, sometimes in Scripture, we have a combination of a miracle and work. For instance, when Jesus says to Peter in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, Peter, you know, throw the net overboard, and he catches this, it was a great catch of fish. Now, had he not done that, he would not have had that provision. So there was a miracle to it. He was to understand, even when you catch this, know that this is God giving it to you, but I want you to work. I want you to do something. I'm not going to exclude your efforts. And we see this again in the garden in Genesis 2, 15 and 16. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. So God promises blessings to those who will work. And he warns people in the Scriptures that if they are not industrious, they may not get bread. They may experience poverty. Here's an example in Proverbs 6, verses 9 and 10. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Laziness is not spiritual. Here's another passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and 12. Here's Paul writing. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, follow our example. When we were with you, we were not idle, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. When we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Now, what's going on there? That's quite a passage. Doesn't it make us feel a little bit nervous? If a man will not work, let them not eat. So what's going on here? Again, this is speaking to a group of people who had a very super spiritual view of life, all right? Jesus is coming. He's coming any moment, any day, any time. And so they refused to work. Why work? Jesus is coming. And so when he didn't come right away, well, they still said he was coming. So what they would do is, because they weren't working, they would start eating everybody else's food who were also waiting for Jesus, but they were working. And so Jesus is saying, don't feed them because they're capable of working. This super spiritual view of life is wrong, and it's not valid, and it's not a justification for why people aren't working. So this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, implies this prayer, Lord, thank you that you will provide me with opportunities to work so that I may have enough for the necessities of life. You're the one who's providing, but I know that you want me to work, and so that the opportunity and the gift are from thee. Very important that we see that. Now, the other extreme, if I may call it the more secular view, is a false sense of independence. I recall speaking to a medical student. He was in my small group when I lived in Montreal, and we were just going to have a time of praise, and I mentioned, let's give thanks to God for our place in life and for, you know, for what he has given us and the work that we do and all the rest. And he, being a medical student, he got very upset in the group. And he said, what? You know what? That's too easy. I have worked really, really hard to get to where I am. And just to say thank you, God, you know, for blessing me and for giving me this opportunity and, you know, this work. So that, you know, like, I've worked hard. I deserve some recognition here. And, you know, thought of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? So I remember asking him, listen, do you have brains? Who gave you those brains? Do you have health? Academic opportunities? And he was working towards his PhD, and I told him, you know what PhD stands for? Pop has dough. You've been blessed. God, in a second, can take all of that away from you. And, you know, again, we should avoid these two extremes. The one extreme that prays this prayer and says, oh, great, God is going to give me bread. I don't have to do anything. And the other one that says, it's all about me. It's all about my work. It's all about my brains and so on and so forth. So both of those views, again, are extremes, and they are dangerous. Now, this petition should also challenge us not to be selfish in our prayers, in our praying or living, but rather should motivate us to actually take care of our needy neighbor, to pray for them and to take care of them. So let's just ponder that for a few moments. One, don't pray selfishly. What might that look like in our everyday prayer life? I want you to think of a baseball diamond, all right? And in terms of our prayer life, you know, with the four bases. And when we pray, first base, all right, we ought to pray for ourselves and for our own needs. God is inviting us to do that. It's okay. It's right. It's honorable. Pray for yourself. Pray for your own needs. And then on second base, pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for the people in your life. Go beyond yourself and pray for them. Pray for what they're going through. Third base, pray for the church. Offer up prayers for them, for the people of God that you know. And lastly, pray for the city. Pray for the country. Pray for the world. Pray for missions around the world. If we learn how to do that, we will not be praying selfishly. Now just think and ask yourself the question, when I pray, do I ever get beyond first base? Are 90% of my prayers first base prayers? Do I ever move along to second base? Wonderful. Do you ever go on to third base? Do we ever move and speak about the kingdom of God and the will of God that is supposed to take place, you know, on earth as it is in heaven? Do we pray about that? So let's pray. Let's learn to pray for these four bases and not be selfish in our prayers. And it says, pray for your needy neighbor. And of course, if we're going to pray for our needy neighbor, then we're going to seek to help our needy neighbor. And I would say that ideally, one of the greatest ways that we can bless our needy neighbor would be by giving them a job. You know, we've all heard the saying, feed a man a fish and you'll feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. We should seek to bless people with work. And let me just say this. For me, this means that we should be giving thanks to God for business and for businessmen and people who work, who are entrepreneurs and start jobs, people that God has gifted, because they've been able to employ people. You know, business people, they often get a very bad rap in some quarters. But they can be true blessings to societies. You say, what, you know, where do they get a bad rap? Well, I'll tell you, I find it extremely disturbing when I see some of these Hollywood movies, okay? I've mentioned this before, that pastors are always portrayed as wicked people or idiots in Hollywood, all right? With a few exceptions, I will grant. But the majority of time, they're just idiots. You shouldn't trust them. They're bigots, all right? But I also find that businessmen, with very few exceptions, are always portrayed as people who are greedy and they're not helping society out at all. In fact, one secular journalist that I was just reading this week, his name is Edward J. Epstein, he stated that businessmen are part of Hollywood's axis of evil. They are. They are. Take a look. You know, ironically, Hollywood itself is a business, but this prayer, right, should make us very thankful for the whole process of us getting bread. And it's interesting how it starts, right? If you start with the seed, you know, you need the soil, you need sunshine, you need rain, you need farmers, you know, you need cattle, you need ovens, you need the ability to start. Just think of everything that's involved. You know, we just get this loaf of bread and we give thanks to it, but just think of everything that God does to make this happen, all right? We give God thanks for a good economy. We give God thanks for fertile land. When you give God thanks for bread, and believe me, the disciples, when they hear that, they would be thinking about that, right? They don't just think about the loaf of bread. They think about everything that's involved in making this loaf of bread available to people. Now, having said this, I think this passage would remind us that not everybody can work. There are people in society that can't work due to infirmity, to injury, to injustice, to their age, so on and so forth. And in addition, there are seasons of famine in the land, and these needy people should always be on our radar. And let me just point out scripturally, this is no small matter according to Jesus and according to Paul. Again, let me read some passages for you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, speaking to believers about the importance of taking care of our family and their needs. Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty serious stuff. Take care of those needs that are part of your family's needs. Take care of them. Don't walk away from them. We find that we are to take care also of the church. The needs that we see of people, especially persecuted believers. And this will come out on the judgment day where the Lord says to believers, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did for me. You notice the constant emphasis there on concern for the body, concern for the person's physical needs. And so if it's in our sphere of influence, we are to take care of people as much as we can. And we are also to take care of the needs of the stranger. And again, Jesus warns people in one of the most frightening of parables, if we take his words to heart, Lazarus and the rich man, found in Luke 16, 19, 31, right? The rich man is described as dressed in purple, fine linen, lived in luxury every day, and at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, and the rich man gave him nothing. And the destiny of self-centeredness, the destiny of selfishness is hell itself. So selfish living has no place in the life of the believer. When we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we are automatically thinking about the needs of others. And one more passage where Paul says this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So our prayers are not restricted simply to our needs, nor even simply our family's needs, but also includes, you know, the larger community, the church, and people in the world that we encounter. And that would be a proper understanding of praying this particular petition. And then the fifth point that I want to make is that this petition really is a reminder. It should keep us from forgetting that God is the source of all good things in your life and in my life. All good things. There is such a radical difference in outlook between the biblical view and you know, the unbelieving view or the secular view primarily, because the secular view It only cares about secondary causes. And by secondary causes is meant, you know, you only look at the person who gives me the job, or the land that gives me this food, or superstore, or, you know, or the individual that gave me some money, or the government, so on and so forth. But the spiritual understanding is that you see all good things as coming from God through these. So you don't start or stop with the secondary causes. You move up, as it were, to see that God is behind all of the blessings in our life. There's an event that took place during Stalin's reign. And the Soviets were teaching young children. And they wanted to mock the Christian view of life. They wanted to mock this biblical prayer. And so what they did is they told the children, they said, children, let us pray. Let us ask God for our daily bread right now. And so the children prayed, being hungry, they prayed, they waited, and nothing happened. And say, see, this, the teachers, they just mocked the whole belief in God, that God would provide for you, and so on and so forth. God is a fiction. And then they said, children, let us pray to our father Stalin, that he give us bread. And so they paused and they prayed that Stalin would give the children bread. And from a hole in the ceiling, all kinds of bread came falling down. Praise Stalin! Give thanks to Stalin, for our father Stalin will provide for us. You know, when a government openly opposes God, it is well on its way to taking God's place in people's lives. And it's not surprising that they start in the schools with the young children. Those are the ones who are most easy to indoctrinate and to deceive. But the emphasis in Scripture is, you know, the very fact that there is food, the very fact that there is bread, the very fact that there are seeds with life in it, those things are the things that come from God. So Stalin, he can give you steak, but he can't create a cow. And in Genesis, we read that God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. Do you see the difference? Let me read finally one more quote from St. Augustine's Confessions. I usually read this quote during baby dedications, but I think it's fitting to read this again. This is what he says. You know, although I don't remember when I was a little child, I know that when I came into the world, all the comforts which your mercy provides were there ready for me. And this I was told by my parents, the father who begat me and the mother who conceived me, the two from whose bodies you formed me in the limits of time. So it was that I was given the comfort of woman's milk. My mother did not fill their breasts of their own accord, for it was you who used them, as your law prescribes, to give me infants food and a share of the riches that you distribute, even amongst the very humblest of all created things. It was also by your gift that I did not need more than what you gave, and my mother passed on to me what you gave to her. She did this because she loved me in the way you ordained, and her love made her anxious to give to me what she had received in plenty from you. It was for her own good that what was good for me should come to me from her, because you, my God, are the source of all good, and at all times you preserve me. All the gifts you have given to me, both spiritual and material, proclaim the truth of it. Isn't that a wonderful way of looking at life? Really? Whatever I get from people, I thank them. I see that they truly love me. They truly care. Okay, I'm not going to ignore that. But behind it all, I see the generosity of God coming into my life. That is the Christian view and the Christian understanding and how we should pray and how we should live. Let me just close with this. There's one more danger that I see, and that is if we miss the supernatural bread that truly does feed our souls. Jesus did say, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, and which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus said, "I am the living water. If you're thirsty, deeply thirsty, come to me, and I will give you this living water." If you're hungry, all right, if you feel it in your life that there's something missing deep down in your soul, I am the nourishment that you need in your life. And I think it's so important for us to just remember as we close here that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is ultimately the one that we need to give us our full satisfaction. He cares about your daily needs. He cares about your physical and material needs. But do not ignore Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, if there be anybody here who, Lord, their minds have been on material things all week, all month, all year, all their lives, I pray that today they will see that, Lord, you care about us, but that these things can become idols in our life when they take your place in our life. I pray that people may know you, Jesus, as the living bread. And today we rejoice and we sing of your generosity, that all good things come from your hands. Forgive us, Lord, we have forgotten this so often. We thought we brought this about ourselves. Lord Jesus, be glorified. You are worthy of all praise. In Jesus' name.